be in Hebrews today, and this is gonna be a connection to things that we've been talking about growing up in our faith. And so let me say this in introduction, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but just for some people it means a little something, and it we're talking about growing in faith. I'm sure many of you, or at least some of you, if you've been watching all of the news coming across regarding the Joshua Harris situation. Y'all know who he is? Some of you do, some of you don't. I'm not going to make a big deal out of this, but he's the guy. I was real familiar with him because when I was raising my kids, this guy had written a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Now, I didn't let my kids read it because I didn't kiss dating goodbye, and I didn't think it was healthy for them to do it either. So anyway, we just didn't. But it was just a real kind of strict book on courtship and not dating and all that stuff, which I have no issue with what he wrote there. But, you know, about 8 or 9 years ago, he recanted that book and said, you know, I shouldn't have written it. I didn't really mean it. I've changed my views. And then about 2 weeks ago, and he's a pastor, by the way, 2 weeks ago announced that he and his wife were divorcing. And then this past week announced that he was just recanting the faith altogether. And the reason I bring that up is it really is connected to what we're talking about here. You know, if you're not growing up in your faith, and if your faith is not built on Christ, then there's probably not a whole lot of faith there. If you were to look, and you could just Google him, Joshua Harris, you'll see a lot of this stuff going on. And I certainly hope that listen, if you are a believer, you can try to recant the faith, but God's not going to recant you. And that's just the truth. But I did notice in his recanting of the faith, it was all about moralistic things. It was all about things he didn't agree with anymore, but none of it was about Jesus. I thought that was just interesting. Christ is the foundation of our faith, and our convictions come through an understanding of the Scriptures. And if you're not in the Scriptures, then you may not even know what Christianity is. We are accountable to God, and he has given us his word, and it is our job that we spend time in the word and ask God to reveal himself and his son and his spirit to us. Otherwise, if we were to recant our faith, we wouldn't even know what we were recanting. You know, I'm just not into this anymore. We've got to be growing. We can't be shrinking back. That's been the context of what we have been doing. And so the scripture that we're going to look at today is Hebrews 2. And it says this, and the word drifting is what we're going to be talking about today. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. See, that really is my concern for us as believers. You're either growing or you're drifting. If you're a Christian, you're either growing or you're drifting. And by the way, when you think of drifting, imagine getting in a raft, going about 200 yards out on the coast and just saying, I'm not going to use a paddle. What are you saying? I'm just going to end up wherever the water takes me. And if you're not in the Word of God, that's where your life, you are ending up wherever the culture is taking you right now. You're waking up, and that's just who you are. And then when you know what happens, our convictions will be molded by a political agenda rather than a biblical agenda. Or our convictions will be molded by things that are going on circumstantially rather than what the Bible says. He says, you better be careful. By the way, he's talking to Christians. You better watch out. You might drift. You're either growing or you're drifting. He says, since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was tested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So let's just kind of look at a little bit of a backdrop. Since we're not studying Hebrews, we will look at Hebrews 1 just to get its context. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is our prophet, Jesus is our priest, Jesus is our king. What does that mean? Jesus is our prophet, according to Hebrews 1:1. He is the one through whom God now speaks. So he's our prophet. He's the one through whom God speaks. He is our priest. He is the one who has made the sacrifice for our sins. Not only is he the one making the sacrifice, but he is the sacrifice. And he is our king. He is seated at the right hand of God. Those three things are affirmed in the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus Christ is our prophet, the one through whom God speaks. He is our priest, the one who has made the sacrifice. He is our king, and he reigns at the right hand of God. Those are just truths. It also says in those first four verses, he is the heir of all things, the creator of all things, and the sustainer of all things. He is the one holding it together right now. If Jesus lets go, we're not here anymore. And it's not just us, by the way. Nobody's here anymore. He's the one holding it all together. A couple of months ago, we spent a little bit of time talking about, and this is kind of a big theological word, but I'll explain it, the theophanies in the Old Testament. A theophany is a before Jesus put skin on appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. He is called in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord. He shows up, for instance, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, right? He shows up and slides his knees under Abraham's table under the oaks of Mamre. Another place that he shows up is there's a battle between Assyria, Sennacherib, and Israel, Hezekiah, and Sennacherib is coming against the Israelites. He's got 285,000 soldiers, active soldiers there, and the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, shows up with one sword, with one swipe, there's 285,000 dead people. That's a little bit broader understanding of Jesus than just knowing him as the one in the manger and the one on the cross. You see him in the manger and you see him on the cross because he empties himself to make a sacrifice of himself so that we can find or have a way back to God. But when we stand before God, the scriptures say we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When an unbeliever stands before the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be Christ in the manger. It will not be Christ on the cross. It will be Christ with the sword. You just need to understand that because it's interesting to me that so many believers are scared to speak the name of Jesus, and I think we're afraid to speak the name of Jesus because we don't even know who he is. All we know is humble, meek servant. We don't know creator, sustainer, and the one who speaks everything into existence. If the one who holds everything together is Jesus, I don't know why I would be ashamed to mention his name. Because if he lets go, you're gone. Now, if you're a believer, you'll be in heaven. That'll be a good thing. But if you're not, you won't. It says, he, Christ, is the radiance of God's glory. He, Christ, is the exact representation of God's nature. He is God. And there it is. Here is his high priestly role after he made purification for sin. And he's the one who made the purification, by the way. He sat down. Why? Because he's done. That's what he's saying when it's finished. There's nothing else for me to do to earn you peace with God. Listen, I've told you before, you can't earn your salvation, but don't forget your salvation was earned, but it was earned by Jesus, not you. It was earned. He satisfied the wrath of God. He fulfilled the law of God. He did it. And another thing, if you studied Hebrews, you would know this. He's greater than the angels. The author of Hebrews wants you to know that no matter what you can come up with, Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. Jesus is more magnificent. And through the entire reading of Hebrews, you would see that illustrated because it's really what he wants you to get. He's worthy of our worship. He's the only access to God. So here it is. We must pay attention. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. Now, there are a lot of exhortations in the book of Hebrews. Here's another one. One of them is you need to pay attention. Another one here in Hebrews 3:12 is you need to take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, he's not talking about, like, you know, permanent apostasy here, but he is talking about a falling away that happens in believers' lives. If you're brought up in the Baptist church, you would probably know this term as backslidden, right? Backslidden. But listen, I'm backsliding all the time. I buy into backsliddenness. You know, or maybe lukewarm. You see that in Revelation. And there are a lot of lukewarm believers out there. You know, and if we're honest, we all go in and out of lukewarm states in our Christianity. Do y'all agree with that? I mean, listen, there are times when there's just nothing I want to talk about but Jesus, and there are times when there's nothing I want to talk about. I want to talk about everything else but Jesus. And normally that's when I'm just in a complacent place. I'm in a narcissistic place. I'm in a self-centered place, whatever. He says, you better be careful. The author of Hebrews saying you just need to be careful. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, look what he says, we need to lay aside every weight and sin that so closely clings. So what he's saying here is you're not only stripping yourself of the sin that you know is sin. And by the way, that can be unforgiveness in your heart right now. That can be bitterness in your heart right now. That can be coveting what other people have that you don't have right now. That can be jealousy towards what other people are doing that you're not doing. It could be a dissatisfaction with what God has given you. It could be a myriad of things, right? He says, don't. That's just sin, right? But he also talks about weight. Weight is anything in that context that is keeping you from worshiping Christ. For me, that could be my family. If I'm putting my daughters in a place over Christ, he's saying, you got to straighten that up too. You can't worship me and them. You can worship me and love them. You can worship me and take care of them, but you can't worship me and worship them. You got to lay that aside. But so that's another exhortation. I'm just showing you some of these exhortations, not here today to preach that verse. Let us lay aside, or let us pay attention, or let us take care, right? Those are the things he's asking us to do. So we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In other words, if you put it all together in Hebrews 1 and 2, because God has spoken by his Son in these last days, because he is creator and sustainer and owner and ruler and redeemer of the world above all angels, therefore, we need to pay attention to what he says. Carl and I were talking today about how much, and Carl and I are actually talking about something eternal today, so I want you to grab onto this. How much easier it is to deal with someone. We were talking about a situation they had been in before where people just didn't want anything to do with the Bible, right? I love people like that because you know where they stand. Somebody says, I hate the Bible. I can't stand what it teaches. You're like, hey, well, this is a great starting point for evangelism. What gets concerning to me is people that know all about the Bible but don't do anything about it. They don't apply it. They like to talk about Jesus, but they don't like to lay aside sin and live for Jesus. That's the most difficult person you can possibly deal with. It doesn't really apply to them, yet they use it to apply to other people. You know, I mean, that's not how you want to be, but what we want to do is say, if this is who Jesus is, and if this is what Jesus has done, then I need to pay attention to what Jesus says. By the way, that should impact every area of your life, because we go on all day about what he says. This is the first command in the book, and instead of asking you to do something, he's asking you to listen or watch something, to take care of something. All right, so that's the way he begins this. Moving on, so he's exhorting us to listen. He's exhorting us to heed. He's exhorting us to take care. So what distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian is that a Christian has been born again with a new nature that regards Christ as supremely valuable. I could define a Christian in 100 different ways, but that's one way we can define a Christian. A Christian is a person who regards Christ as supremely valuable above all things. Right? We call ourselves a Christian, right? We are Christ-like. We have taken on ourselves his name. The Christian life is first and foremost a life of contemplation, listening to Jesus, considering Jesus, fixing the eyes of the heart on Jesus. That's all from the book of Hebrews. Right? So it's that, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Peter says, gird your mind for action. Paul says, don't live in the futility of your mind. In other words, my life is the overflow of my contemplation and thinking concerning Jesus. That's where my Christian actions are coming from. And out of my mouth is even an overflow of what I believe about Jesus, right? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. For those of you social media junkies, out of the overflow of the heart, the thumb tweets. Look at what comes across your phone, and you can figure out what's in your heart. It just doesn't take real long, right? That's probably more applicable today than the mouth speaks, right? It's just true. Everything else in the Christian life grows out of listening, heeding, and looking to Christ, understanding what Christ has done, unless we drift from it. The first reason we need to pay attention is because of the worthiness of Christ. The second reason we need to pay attention to what we have heard concerning the Son is that if we don't, we will drift into destruction. This is what John Piper says. That is the point here. There is no standing still. The life of this world is not a lake. It's a river. It is flowing downward to destruction. If you do not listen earnestly to Jesus, consider him daily, fix your eyes on him hourly, then you will not stand still. You will go backwards. You will float by. I mean, can you feel that like I feel that? And one of the big things that you have to decide in this process, and I think it's dealt with early, is who do you believe that Jesus is? What do you believe about the Word of God? Years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, and he's been dead for a long time, so it had to be years ago. And he wrote a book, and he talked about near his house there was a watershed. It was a hill. It was a real steep hill. And it was in Switzerland, and the ice would form on top of that hill. And it would freeze there, and it would stay there, and it looked so permanent. But as it would melt, it would go down into two different valleys, and the rivers that they would reach were literally worlds apart. And that's exactly what happens in evangelicalism, is when we in the church start deciding, well, I know the Bible says this, but I don't really agree with this or this or this. Here's what happens in our Christian faith. We end up worlds apart. At some point, you and I have to put a stake in the ground and says, if God speaks to it in his word, then I'm buying it. I'm buying in. If that's what he says, then that's what it is. And for some reason, we think that we get to pick and choose what we like about the scriptures or don't. And then we have higher critics that come in who have no idea what they're doing because they try to make you think that something is clearly said is not really what's being said. And anybody with a brain that thinks for themselves can look at it and says, I know he's saying that's not what it says, but it's actually what it says. What it says is what it means. And I'll be the first one to tell you, there are many times when I'm studying scripture when I'm wishing what it's saying is not what it's saying, because it's hitting me in a place where I don't really want to be hit. But rather than going, I think I'm going to go find another translation, I just have to get on my knees and say, God, by your Spirit, conform me to that truth, even though part of what I'm living is a lie. I want to be conformed into your image. I want to be exposed. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be tricked. Otherwise, I'm going to drift. You know, I'm just going to drift. How to avoid drifting? Couple of things. I said some of them a while ago, I think. Number one, right here, pay attention to what you've heard. Ask God for the strength in his Holy Spirit to apply what you're seeing. Colossians 3:1, set your mind on things above. Either your mind's either going to be set above on the earth. He says, don't set it on the earth. Let's be honest, most of our minds are set on the earth. They just are. They're set on our circumstances. They're set on our bank accounts. They're set on our relationships. They're set on our upcoming vacation. They're set on the upcoming football season, depending on who you pull for. Some of you are really looking forward to football season, and some of you don't really know what to think. I'm just thinking of two particular teams right now as I say that. Fix your eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12:1. No longer live in the futility of your minds. Walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I've showed you this before, that where he says here belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The picture that he's showing you, that word corrupt literally means rotten. And if there's anything he's illustrating a foul smell. And he's illustrating how when I have my mind set on the wrong things, I just stink. You know, it's like that, if it's ever happened to you before, like that peach rolls into the corner of the cupboard and just stays there for about a month. You're walking in there going, something is not right in here. You know what's interesting about that? if any of you have ever been, and I've not done as much travel as some, but if you've been to a third world country, you know that there's a different smell, right? Because they're not, you know, using all of the different products that we use. And, you know, you go over there to minister, whatever, and you will notice that the odor is, I'm not saying it's bad, I'm just going to say it's different. And you notice it like Carl said, no, it's bad. All right, okay, whatever. They may think you smell bad. You don't know. All right, but here's the thing. They have accommodated themselves to the culture of that particular body odor, right? His concern here is if you're deceived, you can accommodate to the sin around you and justify it and not even see the stink that it's bringing up. Because you have become acclimated to sin rather than righteousness. And the only way that you're going to see it is one of two ways. Either you get into the Word of God, or somebody that loves you more than they love what you think about them comes and get in their face and says, dude, you stink. I had a guy come up to me yesterday, and he said, I had a friend call me recently. I need to be careful with this because it's being recorded, but I don't think he's going to listen to it. I don't think he would care. There were three people listening. He said, a friend of mine called me and told me that I just needed to know that I smell funny. And I said, well, I was kind of trying to get out of the conversation by that point. And he said, but I said, what do you mean I smell funny? He said, the guy said, you smell bad. I'm your friend. You need to know. He said, do you shower? He goes, yeah, I try to take a shower every day. He said, well, I don't know what's going on. He said, do you wash your clothes? He goes, once a month. And I'm looking at him thinking, is there like a punchline here? There wasn't. He said, yeah, I mean, he goes, I just don't have a whole lot of resources, and it costs a lot to wash clothes, so just once a month I throw them all in there and wash them. He said, I think that must have been what he was talking about. So, well, it's possible, you know. It's kind of cool, though. He said, but my friend showed up 2 days later and bought me a year's worth of clothes detergent and a bunch of new clothes. I said, now, that's a good friend right there. But you know what's interesting? He would tell you, I had no idea. That's that next word there, deceived. Deceived people don't know they're deceived. They think you're deceived. Only God by His Spirit can open their eyes. Wait a minute, you might be deceived too. Isn't that what deceived means? Deceived people think everybody else is wrong, and they're right. I've been there before. Now I've learned, if I think I'm the only right one in the room, I'm deceived. But there was a time when I was just willing to admit you were all deceived, and I was the only one in there really going to heaven. That's actually not, I didn't really think that, but we will be held accountable to God's announcement. Remember he said, take care, for since the message declared by angels, he's talking about the giving of the law here, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. I think most of the Israelites would say, yeah, if God says it, he'll pretty much do it. Right? The Israelites, and it's interesting, that wasn't even enough for them. They knew if God says, hey, if you do this, I'm just going to judge you. Think about the book of Judges. Say, listen, if you do that, I'm going to put you in captivity. They're in captivity. He would rescue them out. They'd do it again. Captivity. He'd rescue them out. They'd do it again. It's like, seriously? But, you know, that's written for our instruction, it says. So I can look back on that and say, you know, when God says something, he means it. And so he's saying the law was given, and you ignored the law. And he goes, and that was a big deal. The law was given. The Israelites pretty much ignored the law. That's a big deal. He said, but I'm going to tell you something. If you think that's a big deal, he said, how will we escape if we neglect a great salvation? Because the salvation that we talk about is not a law written on stone, but it's now written on heart. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has lived. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ has been raised. Jesus Christ has been exalted. There's a lot of accountability here. People that reject that message will be rejected for eternity according to the Bible. You say, well, I don't like that. I know you don't. Nobody likes the concept of hell. We just have to deal with it because it's there. And listen to this. Just because you try to avoid hell through, you know, crazy gymnastical hermeneutics does not mean you've gotten rid of it. Many people are going to stand before God and say, well, I didn't think that was true. And he's going to go, well, guess who was wrong? It wasn't me. It takes a lot of guts to look into a holy God who in love sent his son for our salvation and then just say, you know, no thank you, or I don't believe it, or I don't think that is right. He said, how will we escape? We won't escape. It was first declared by the Lord. It was attested by those who heard. Now he's showing you Christ comes. Christ commissions the apostles. The apostles come. It's going generation after generation. Now, we're still doing it today. I hope to goodness that in all the ministries represented in this room today, that we are taking the message of God, which was seen through Christ, which was given through the apostles, which was given through the apostolic fathers, next generation, next generation, next generation. I hope we're just preaching the same thing. Hope we're not going, well, culture's really changed, so I've decided to change the message. That is just death if that's what we've done. I've adjusted it to try to fit the culture. God says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. What people need is the gospel. That's what people need. I need it every day. Because I see the gospel more than just a message of salvation. It's a total message of life. It's more than just how to come into Christ. It's how to live in Christ. So God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So how will we escape? In other words, in the Old Testament, God did not yet speak directly through his son on the earth, but he spoke through intermediary messengers, right? He spoke through Moses, you know? He spoke through the prophets. But it says in the first verse of Hebrews, you know, long ago in many times and many ways, God spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, that's our day today, he speaks through his son. Christ is the final word. Christ is the final word. That's it. We saw it last week. You either trust in Christ or you're trusting in the wrong thing. Doesn't matter what that other thing is. It can appear very good to you. Don't forget this. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. All he cares is to trick you enough that you don't see the light and the glory and the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In other words, in the Old Testament, God did not, next. In the New Testament, God himself stood forth from heaven in Jesus, spoke a great salvation with his lips and his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, and that's it. We need to pay attention to that. We need to pay attention to that. That's why I got a little bit concerned when I was reading the Joshua Harris recanting of his faith. He never talked about the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. He just talked about these little moralistic things that he disagrees with now. Well, our faith is way deeper than that and way bigger than that. Our faith is about Christ and his work and what he's accomplished. And it really made me think, well, maybe that's the problem. Maybe his problem is he's been focusing on things other than Christ and calling them Christianity. Maybe some of us in this room have done that too. The Christianity is more of a list of moralistic things that we should or should not do. Some we're going to really stand strong against and some we're going to be a little more lackadaisical about. Well, maybe you're missing the entire point. Is your faith built on the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or is it just built on a bunch of Christian principles? When you think about Christianity and you describe Christianity to another person, what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Is it the significant and the finished work of Jesus Christ that he's accomplished, or is it just, well, this is what we do in the church, and this is what they do in the world? I just wonder if we've made it about something that it's not. That therapeutic, moralistic, deistic approach to Christianity rather than a faith-based trust in the work of Jesus on our behalf and the significance of his blood for our salvation. That's what it's all about. You know what he's saying? You need to pay attention to that. You need to keep your eye on him. You need to keep your faith fixed on him. You need to have your life controlled by him and not other things. Why? Because you will drift. Like John Piper said, there's no standing still in the Christian life. And by the way, if the Christian life really is a river, then that means we are constantly going against the grain in our swim. And as soon as I stop walking in the Spirit and running the race, what happens? I'm just getting swept back. We can't stop. We can't relax. We must keep pushing until we don't have any breath left. That's what Christianity is. It said, declared by the Lord, the apostles. I mean, you just see that the signs and wonders and miracles done by the apostles, which are recorded for us in the New Testament, were not just flashy events to catch people's attention. They were attesting evidence that Jesus really was here. If you were to have been reading Jewish messianic prophecies back in that day, which none of us were because we were not created then, you would have found something like this. If you find yourself in the presence of one, and in his presence, the blind now see, the deaf can hear, the dead are raised, and the lame are walking. And I'm not talking about these guys that are running around faking it today, because they're all over the place. I'm talking about the real deal. It would say, you are in the presence of the Messiah. John 20, 30 and 31 says that, Jesus did many other miracles that were not recorded in the book of John. But those were written that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you'll have life in his name. That's why he wrote the book of John. John 20, 30 and 31. If you know why he wrote the book of John, read those two verses. He tells you, these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. That's what it's all about. And here's the exhortation. Don't drift from that reality. Don't take your eyes off of that reality. Eternally speaking, it's the only thing that matters. Don't drift. We are either pressing on in Christ or we are drifting. It's one of the two if you're a Christian. I think this passage is a good, what I like about this passage is very few people walk away from this passage going, well, I'm glad I got this one right. I just wish everybody else would do it with me. Most of us read this passage are like, thank you, Lord, for the reminder to fight the fight, to finish the course, right? That's the exhortation in this passage. Don't shrink back. Lord, thank you for this time together. Lord, thank you for the truth that you've given us in your word. We ask that you would use it as a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. Lord, I trust you that you will use this to grow us. You tell us in Hebrews 4:12 that all scripture is inspired by you and is profitable for, that's actually in 2 Timothy, for teaching, for correction, that we will be adequate and equipped for every good work. You tell us that it's living and active, that it's sharp in the two-edged sword, that it pierces as far as the division of the soul, both joints and marrow, that it's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Lord, I've sensed you doing that in my life, and I'm sure in all of our lives, Lord, as we want to stand firm for you. So, Lord, I'm asking you by your grace to use this passage to call us into a deeper walk of obedience for your glory and your glory alone. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week, Lord willing.